Barry Lupin was 26 years old when he was stricken with a rare nerve disorder that left him in his beginning law career deaf. He lost complete all of his ability to hear. And his career seemed to be crashing down around him, and it impacted him in every way. For 8 years, he drifted aimlessly. He literally became a drifter. He drifted aimlessly, feeling sorry for himself, missing the beautiful sounds that he once enjoyed. So after almost a decade of self-pity and misery and living from hand to mouth, he realized he couldn't go on. He realized he'd been steeping himself in an emotion and in a state of mind that was destroying him. And in his own words, he said, "I decided to put up my chin and put up a fight." And so he started into the automotive sales business, as hard as that may seem to imagine. And he worked his way up and saved some money. And then he started his own leasing business, his own automobile leasing business. And his secretary would sit in the office next to him by a plate glass window, and callers didn't even realize that he was deaf. They would talk to him via his secretary, and she would mouth the words to him. He'd learned to read lips, and she would mouth the words to him, and he would reply back to them in his own voice. Barry Lupin went on to become very wealthy, became a millionaire, and he said this. Barry said, "If you have a handicap, you can run into a corner and hide. Or you can try harder than the next guy and enjoy success." I don't know anything about Barry Lupin's spiritual condition, but I like his attitude about life. We can either admit that we have handicaps and we have setbacks and we have obstacles in life, and we can run into a corner and hide and just commiserate. Or we can put up our chin and we can work harder than the next guy and work towards success. So I want to speak to you from one verse in the Bible, Joshua chapter 13 and verse 1, about overcoming obstacles, about conquering new ground. It says in Joshua chapter 13, verse 1, "Now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, 'You are old and advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed or yet to be conquered.'" Would you pause and pray with me? Father, we ask today that you will challenge our hearts and that you will fortify us for the big task and the wonderful opportunity that stands before us. We have been anticipating this move into our new property into our new facility for some time. We started this process way back in 1999. And now, Lord, it's become reality, and we stand at the threshold and the cusp of seeing what you have done. And Lord, we know what you have done. We just don't want to neglect our part. We don't want to fail to live up to our responsibilities and our human responsibilities. And so we pray like it all depends upon you, but help us to work like it all depends upon us. We want to be found faithful in doing your work. So I pray that in these weeks ahead, and today in particular, that you'll help us to see that we have an opportunity to conquer new ground for Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. Joshua was a great military strategist. I think you know that military minds have studied what he did in his conquering of the land of Palestine over the centuries and over the millennium, as he crossed the Jordan, split the land in two, and then worked off of that battle plan to conquer the entire country. He was a great military strategist. He was a governing statesman, but he was a humble servant. Matter of fact, he was initially and originally the humble servant of Moses. He waited on Moses. Biblical archaeologists and those that do the dating and help us understand when events in the Bible took place would place the entrance into the land of Canaan by Joshua and the people of Israel at 1406 B.C. If you've got a study Bible, it probably tells you that. 1406 B.C. If you're trying to get a date in mind when all this took place. But at this point in Joshua's life, remember, he was one of the original spies. And then they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. By this time, as he is leading the people of Israel into the land, Joshua is somewhere between 90 and 100 years of age. You know, kind of a Bob Craig. But I assume he was probably in much better shape. We know in those days that folks lived longer and were in better condition, and God supervised Joshua's health and life, I think, in a particular way. So Joshua has grown old in leading the people of God. What a wonderful thing to do, by the way. He had grown old in leading the people of God, just as Moses, his predecessor, has done. And I want us to learn some truths and apply some truths, three that I see in this verse, to our lives from Joshua in his context and applying them to ours. First, I want you to see the problems faced by Joshua. The problems faced by Joshua. And the first thing I see is time waits for no one. Time waits for no one. That is undeniable. That time is going to keep marching on. The sand goes to the hourglass. It happens to everyone. Joshua is now somewhere between 90 and 100 years old. And God says, you are old and advanced in years. You know what? When God says you're old, you're old. There's no denying it. He says, you are old and advanced in years. And we all face that same problem. We all face the problem of getting older. We all face other problems. Maybe they're age-related problems. Maybe they're health-related problems. Maybe they're sin-related problems. Maybe they're money-related problems. But it is undeniable that we all face problems. And now is the time to address them. The Bible really brings that emphasis to us over and over and over again. Don't procrastinate in the situations that we face, but address them. Call upon God for help and address the problem. Joshua had a problem. He was getting older, but there was much land, the Bible says, yet to be conquered. And there are no magic potions. There are no magic potions. Liposuction and plastic surgery aside, we all grow old. We all begin to look old. And the problem with some of those people that they keep getting facelifts, and you know the old story, Phyllis Diller, you know, she's had so many facelifts that her navel is now appearing somewhere around her Adam's apple, you know. And the problem with having all of that external work done is you still grow old inside. We all grow tired and we all grow weary, and everything about modern science and all the health potions that we all try and take a little bit of to stave it off, it isn't going to change the reality of it. And sometimes it's not the years, it's the miles we put on and the responsibilities that maybe we carry. But the alternative to old age is not very attractive either, as we all know. And we have faced problems in the past, and we need to face them now. We will continue to do so. And I say that to us as a church. Joshua was old, and there's still more land to conquer, and God kind of charges him. Really, God is motivating him that even though he's between 90 and 100, he says, Joshua, your job isn't done yet. Don't give up. Don't head for the rest home. Don't plan your retirement just yet. You're not done yet. I will give you the strength. I will give you the grace to finish the job. And this church has faced obstacles and problems in the past, and I am absolutely convinced more now than at any time in my life that God can give us the grace and the strength and the ability to go whatever is ahead. And I don't even know what's ahead. But I believe there is a God in heaven who could supply our need and meet the need. And so we need to seize the opportunities before us. Time waits for no one. We have a narrow window of time. We have a little cusp of opportunity. And time is not going to wait on us. Because we have corresponded and communicated and visited other churches that are doing the very same thing that we have done. And we've even had, as you recall, some of them here to tell us about it. And as we looked at their situation, and as we grilled them in our leadership team meeting or our pastoral staff meeting, we felt like they dropped the ball. They moved into a new facility in a new area, and they didn't do any mailings, they didn't do any outreach, and they just assumed that everything was going to happen, that people were just going to flood the gates, and they were going to double or triple or quadruple in size without any effort really on their part. And you know what? That doesn't happen for fundamental Baptist churches. We have to go after people, and we really have to seize the day and seize the opportunity, or it will pass us by. Time waits for no one. The second thing I see is there is much to be done. That's what God says to him. There is much yet to be done. Very much land to be possessed. We each have an allotment of time for accomplishing God's will for our life. We've talked about that recently. And it is that Ephesians chapter 5 passage that made an impact upon my life where that phrase redeeming the time is really seizing the opportunity in the Greek language. It is seizing the opportunity. It is not the word chronos. It is the word keros. It is the idea of opportunity. And it is the idea that we reach out and grab that. Now, that may seem like it all depends upon us. But we're still praying and we're still anticipating and we're still trusting God. But we can't sit in the easy chair and say, God's going to do it. We have to act as well. There is much to be done. And we have an allotment of time for accomplishing God's will in our lives. We can't just sit back and think it's going to happen and do nothing. We can be diligent in the accomplishment of God's will, or we can be ignorant about God's will, or we can be slackers concerning God's will. We can be ignorant about it, or we can set out to accomplish it, or we can be slackers concerning it. We have a choice. Joshua is told here, there remains very much land to be possessed. Matter of fact, in the remaining part of chapter 13 and in chapter 14, it is sketched out for us, or it is sketched out originally for Joshua, what needs yet to be done, what lands yet to need to be conquered. And we can become overwhelmed. It would probably have been easy for Joshua to become overwhelmed and to say, you know, I'm getting up there in years and you're telling me this all has to be done yet? And if we don't have one eye on God as well as one eye on the task, I think we will become overwhelmed. And he had one eye on God, one eye of faith, as well as one eye on responsibility, and he wasn't overwhelmed. And it's easy for us to become overwhelmed. Have you ever felt that way? Probably all of us have. And we don't want to become overwhelmed with all that needs to be done. God's work is expansive and it's all encompassing and it's hardly a place for the faint of heart. Can I say that to you again? God's work is all encompassing and it's expansive. There is so much to do. We have such a wonderful opportunity and it is so expansive and it's no place for the faint of heart. So if you're faint of heart today, I'm not saying leave. I'm saying ask God for grace, ask God for strength, and then just do what you can do to help us accomplish the task. We need inspiration from time to time. But inspiration is not the secret to success. I don't think it was that long ago that thought occurred to me. I like to be inspired. I listen to tapes. I watched six little DVD segments this past week that inspired me. But I have learned that inspiration is not the key to success. Can I tell you something that I have personally learned? We need inspiration from time to time, but inspiration is not the secret to success. We accomplish what we prioritize daily and what we pursue diligently. What we prioritize daily and what we pursue diligently. In other words, what we write on our calendar, what we put in our Palm Pilot, what we scribe down on our to-do list, what we prioritize daily, what we keep coming back to day after day after day after day and say, this is what I must do if I'm going to be what I must be someday. What we prioritize daily, and then we pursue it diligently. We go after it. We will fail. We will fall off the wagon. We won't be consistent. We won't be faithful at times. And we will feel like we're never going to get there. But if we keep pursuing it daily, that will lead us ultimately to the accomplishment of what God has called us to do. What we prioritize daily and what we pursue diligently is the secret to accomplishment and success. And by the way, in Joshua chapter 1, the passage that was read a few moments ago, God talks about success. He's talking about it in relevance to Joshua's career, to the nation of Israel, to the spiritual life, but he talks about success. He says, and then you shall have good success. And if you want to achieve success in God's eyes, if you want to achieve success in the spiritual realm, you have to prioritize daily what is God's will for your life and then pursue it diligently. And whether that be Bible reading, whether that be an exercise program, whether that be deepening a relationship, whether that be working on an advanced degree or moving a church or reaching people with the gospel, we have to prioritize and then pursue. A lack of success is only overcome as we keep pursuing in spite of fatigue and in spite of discouragement. As God says, we have much to do. There is much to do. So the problems faced by Joshua, time waits for no one. There is much to be done. Second, the promises claimed by Joshua. The promises claimed by Joshua. First, I see every life holds potential. Every life holds potential. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, God tells Joshua something, not because Joshua was a weak person. I think if Joshua walked into the room, we would have a tendency to salute him. He was a man's man. Joshua had been a servant for under Moses. He had led the people of Israel for 40 years. He was getting ready to take them into the promised land that had been prophesied for hundreds of years would become theirs. Joshua was a military man. He was a man who commanded respect. But yet in Joshua chapter 1, three times God says to him, "Be of good courage. Be of good courage." And in the passage that was read, he says to him, "Be of good courage, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." You know, there is a tendency to think all the great leaders and all the great works have already been done. You know, we tend to idolize those of the past, and there's nothing wrong with looking up to those of the past that have accomplished great things. I'm not taking away from that, but we have a tendency to say, well, where is the Moses, or where is the Joshua, or where is the Paul, or where are the great missionaries, or where are the great works? And we have a tendency to think, you know, God can't do it anymore. And I think that's one of the reasons God was saying to Joshua, as I was with Moses, whoever everybody revered, who brought down the law of God from Mount Sinai, he says, as I was with him, so I will be with you. Don't do the comparison thing too much, Joshua. Is it understood? Just as I was with Moses, and just as I used Moses, my servant, I'm getting ready now. Moses is dead. Moses had just died. And he says, just as I was with Moses, now I'm going to be with you. Because we tend to think, well, how can God use me? How can God use me? We get the mistaken idea that only some lives are really important to God. And that only a few can greatly be used by God. And maybe they're all used up. You know, maybe there aren't any more people that God is ever going to be able to use. We kind of have that mindset that you really got to be special if God is going to be use you in some way. And we almost defeat ourselves before we ever get started in believing that God can use us. We could also say every situation has potential. Not only does every life have potential, but every situation has potential. No, I think all of us as Christians would say, yes, I understand every life has potential because people get saved, God transforms them, and God can use them. And we never know when we're sharing the gospel or we're inviting someone to church or we're influencing someone at work. And ultimately, God, we sow and God brings someone else along and they reap and how God uses them down the road. We realize every soul has potential. We've learned that. But every situation has potential as well. We must surrender our problems and our circumstances to God, admitting to Him our great need so He can supply what is so greatly lacking in our lives. I believe that is one of the keys. Where regularly we say, God, this is such a great task, and your work is so expansive, and there are so many needs, and this is such a wonderful opportunity, and there are so many souls, but Lord, we can't do it all. We will do our part, but you strengthen us, and you do it. We admit we have great needs. That's what God wants us to do, because He says, now you're in a place where I can use you. Now you have a servant mentality. Now you have a humble mentality. Now I can use you. And so that's why he's encouraging Joshua. And we must see the potential souls God has given us in our new facility. We must say, God, there is a harvest of souls out there. And we can see them with the mind and the eye of faith. We can see them. I can see them, Lord. Now help me. Help me to go after them. So many of us believe the lie of the devil that God cannot or will not use us, so we are defeated before we ever start. Success begins with believing God's promises. God honors faith, and faith honors God. Success begins with believing God's promises, and Satan wants us to doubt God. He wants us to doubt God, that God isn't going to deliver, that God isn't good, that God's promises are not going to be fulfilled, that God, we can't really be trusted. That's what he wants us to believe. Every life, every situation holds potential. And it takes the eye of faith to see that and to act upon it. Second, every victory is a result of God's grace. We need to write it down. We need to put it in our mind that as God blesses us and people are coming to Christ and people are coming to church. And by the way, we need to be patient. There are going to be people coming to church who don't know Jesus Christ, and they're not going to think like a Christian and talk like a Christian and look like a Christian or whatever way you want to say it. We need to be patient. If they get the word, the Holy Spirit can use it in their life. And every life has potential. And we need to say, all right, God, when it's all said and done, and it's never said and done until He comes for us, but some years in the future, we need to be saying all along the way, every victory that was achieved is a result of God's grace. Yes, we're going to work and we're going to do our dead level best, but we need to keep pointing back to God and saying, God, it's your grace and you deserve the glory. That's why God used Moses. That's why God used Joshua. In Joshua chapter 5. Why don't you turn there just back a couple chapters. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. He says this, the commander of the army of the Lord, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man, in capital letters, a man stood opposite him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? He couldn't tell which army he was with. And he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord. And then Joshua realized who this was. This was a Christophany. No, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua recognized him for who he was. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and he worshiped and said to him. So we know it's a Christophany because if it was an angel, he would have said, get up, I'm just an angel, don't worship me. As it does every time in Scripture. So it was Christ. The pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, a Christophany. And he worshiped him and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? He recognized him as the Lord. And he says, what do you want me to do? This is what Joshua is saying. Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandals off your foot, for the place wherein you stand is holy. And Joshua does so. So he has a burning bush experience where he takes his sandals off, just like Moses did. Just like God told him in the first chapter, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. He parted the Red Sea. He parted the Jordan River for him, just like he parted the Red Sea for Moses. He has a holy experience meeting God face to face. A holy ground experience just like Moses did. And God is coming through. Because Joshua is trusting and believing and acting upon what he's been told. So, here we find Joshua learning that it's God that gives the victory. He just has to obey. God had promised the Israelites that the land would be theirs, even though it was occupied by heathen armies and heathen enemies. It was there. And God would give them the victory. He didn't drive them out. They had to work for it. But it was theirs. God says, it's yours. You just gotta obey. You just gotta fight. And I will give you the victory. They weren't going to lose soldiers along the way. He would put the enemies to flight. But they had to fight. They had to do it. The victory was assured if God's people would obey. Our promised inheritance in Christ is only realized through obedience. And it's interesting in the New Testament that faith and obedience are often interchanged. Even in the same passage. That faith and obedience are often used in place of one another. Because the person who has faith obeyed, and the person who obeys is demonstrating his faith. And so God has promised us all the inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus if we obey Him by faith. And that's why God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul felt weak. He felt inadequate. He had these handicaps. He had these obstacles in his life. And no doubt Paul was a human being. He had red blood flowing through his veins just like you and I. He got sick and tired of being sick and tired. He had been stoned. He had been shipwrecked. He had all of that, and he wanted to give up, and God says to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul, just keep doing the right thing, and I'll meet your needs until your time is finished, until the job is done. So every victory is a result of God's grace. The third principle, or third thing I see in this passage is principles derived from Joshua. Principles derived from Joshua and his interchange and conversation and working with the Lord. Number one is the principle of obstacles. The principle of obstacles. It has been said that God's promises are half held and half hope. God's promises are half held and half hope. We have some of them, we've experienced some of them, but some of them are hopeful promises as well. On the one hand, God promised the Israelites vineyards already planted and orchards already producing and houses that were already built. He promised them all of those things. But on the other hand, they didn't get them without a fight. Here are these orchards and these vineyards and these houses that are there for the taking, but they had to go in and conquer the land. It was all there. God says they're there, and you know, you won't have to plant them and wait for a generation or anything like that. They're there, and I will drive the enemy out. You just got to go in and fight. And you know what is always true? It is always true. It takes work to accomplish God's will. Now, God's will is ultimately going to be accomplished. We know that. God is sovereign. He is all-powerful. He is in control. His will ultimately be accomplished. But it takes work to accomplish God's will. We can't take an armchair approach to the will of God. We have to say, God, you have a task for me, and I don't want to miss your will, either personally or corporately for the church. So I will step up and do the work, accomplishing your will. There are always problems and always obstacles in the will of God. We sometimes have this surreal mindset that, you know, people who are really in the will of God never face obstacles. They never have a health problem. You know, everybody loves them. You know, everything is just candlelight and wine. It's just a walk through a rose garden in the evening cool of the day. Obstacles and problems are always a part of the will of God. But obstacles, are part of the will of God. Remember what Caleb comes to him in this chapter. And he says, I want the hill country. And Caleb was the same age as Joshua. He was another 85, 90-year-old man who was still willing to conquer the land. And he comes to him and he said, I want the hill country. But do you remember 40 years earlier when Caleb and Joshua, the only two individuals who went and spied out the land that brought back a positive report to the Israelites and to Moses? Remember what Caleb said when the other spies were saying, oh, it's a beautiful land and it's full of milk and honey, but there are giants there and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. We're so small, they're so big, they're so strong, we're so weak, there's so many, we're so few. And what did Caleb say? He says he wasn't coating it over. He says, yes, there are giants in the land. But he went on and made a statement that I love. He said, they will be meat for us. That's in the old King James. It is the word food for us. He isn't talking about we're going to eat them, we're going to become cannibals. That's not what he's talking about. He says, but those giants are going to be meat for us, food for us. In other words, in the fighting of the giants, we will become strong, is what he's saying. In fighting the giants, God will give us strength and we will become strong. They will become meat for us. Obstacles and problems are always part of the will of God because God uses them to build our character, to help us realize we are dependent upon Him. Obstacles are part of the strengthening process and the character building process in being a Christian. Becoming a mature Christian. And so we need to realize, you need to realize, I need to realize, as a church we need to realize, if we make a greater commitment in whatever area, a greater commitment to faithfulness, a greater commitment to witnessing, a greater commitment to Bible reading, a greater commitment to prayer, a greater commitment to giving, a greater commitment to service, if you make a greater commitment to God, you will be tested. Because Satan doesn't want to surrender his ground. He already occupies that ground and he in your life or in somebody else's life who's maybe lost. And he doesn't want to surrender that ground. You will be tested. If you make a greater commitment, it isn't candlelight and wine. It isn't the walk in the rose garden. It will be a time of testing. And I think inherently we understand that. That's why sometimes we shrink from making greater commitments or renewed new commitments. Because we say, oh, if I take on that responsibility, that's going to mean this in my schedule and this in my life, and I got to give up this if I'm going to do this. And we shrink from commitment, folks. We shrink from it. What it takes to deter you reveals really what is in you. What it takes to deter you really reveals what is in you, what kind of character you really have. And if it's just weather, that's all it takes to deter you. If it's just taking some vacation time to help with a move, that's all it takes to deter you. If it takes the comfort of your evening, and that's all it takes to deter you, to keep you from doing something for God, that says something about your character or my character. What it takes to deter you from accomplishing the will of God reveals how committed you are to living for God. So the principle of obstacles. Obstacles are there for a reason. And the principle of opportunities is the second principle here that we can learn. Because inside every obstacle is really an opportunity waiting to get out. You've heard me say P-N-O-B. P-N-O-B. Every problem points out a need. And every need is really an opportunity. And when handled correctly, becomes a blessing. That's what the Bible tells us. P-N-O-B. Every problem points out a need. If I've got a problem, it's probably pointing out a need in my life, in my ministry, something that's pointing out a need. And that need is really an opportunity, because if I say, okay, here's a need, how can I deal with that need? How can I fix that need? What does God want to teach me about this need? It's really an opportunity for me to grow, for our ministry to flourish, for God's blessing to come. P-N-O-B. The principle of opportunities. Every church in America could honestly say there remains very much ground to be possessed. We certainly can say that. As far as I can tell, we are the closest gospel preaching church right now where we are to where we're moving to. I don't know of another gospel preaching church that is closer to our new location. There are no churches in the valley. You have to go up Alameda. There's a Mormon church and there's a Catholic church. Or you got to get on C-470 and go down. But as far as I know, this is the closest church that preaches the gospel to where we're moving. So there's all kinds of opportunity to reach people with the gospel. No question about that. There remains very much ground to be possessed. General Douglas MacArthur once said that a man is old when he begins to look backwards instead of forward. There's nothing wrong with looking backwards. You've heard me say, we're proud of our past. We want our past, though, to be a rudder, not an anchor. We want our past to be a rudder that guides us into the future, not an anchor that drags us down and holds us back. But when we're looking back all the time, and I don't think we have a backwards looking congregation, but if we're always looking back instead of looking forward, we've grown old in the work of God. We don't want to do that. We must look ahead and move forward if we're going to have God's blessing. And I think we focused on that. We must look ahead and we must move forward if we're going to be in God's blessing. God's blessing isn't in the past. That generation, that group of people, or some of us who've been there, we've experienced that blessing, but there are new blessings that are waiting for us in the future. When Henry Fawcett was 20 years old, his father accidentally discharged his shotgun on a hunting trip, and he blinded his son, Henry, in both eyes. Before the accident, Henry was a bright, ambitious young man with a great future. The accident made him bitter and full of despair. He felt his life was over. But one thing saved him. He loved his father, and he loved his father deeply, and he knew his father was losing his mind with grief, in grief, because of what he had done to his son. The only way that he could save his father from going insane was to pretend to have hope, to feign they had an interest in life still. He talked of the future. He began to talk of the future. And he began talking about becoming a productive citizen, even as a blind man, and what he wanted to do and what he wanted to accomplish. And though in his heart he really felt it was going to be impossible, but he was saying it for the benefit of his dad. Then an amazing thing happened. The pretense turned into reality. And by changing his thinking, just what the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he becomes. By changing his thinking, he changed his life. He was later elected to the British Parliament, and then later became the Postmaster General, where he brought about great improvements in the English postal system and telegraph system. Feelings follow actions. We know that. Feelings follow actions. Do right, and we feel right. And we have to choose, God, I see the potential. I see the opportunities. I'm aware of my responsibilities, and I will step forward with this body of believers to do that, to accomplish your will. God did not suggest to Joshua or hint to him it would be nice if he conquered more land when he was in his 90s. He tells him to do it. There is much land yet to be possessed. Now, we all face problems, but we all can claim the promises and live by the principles of God's Word, and we must do it if we're going to conquer new ground.